Appreciate the prayer. Ask a continued interest in your prayers. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers that are here. You might not think that this is much of a Father's Day message that we have on our heart this morning, but I assure you that any father that would follow what this text tells us and live according to it, that would be the greatest expression of love that you could ever give to your family while we live here in this life. I've turned to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. If the Lord would bless us this morning, I want to speak on giving glory to God because of your good works. We're blessed to understand the scriptures teach us that we're saved by grace. But I'll tell you, there's a saving influence in good works too, isn't there? He hath created us in Christ Jesus unto good works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I'm afraid sometimes we as primitive Baptists have shied away from emphasizing good works because we want to emphasize grace so much. Well, let's do a balanced approach. Let's emphasize grace and rejoice in the grace that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. But let's not leave off the good works either. All right. I want to notice, I'm going to just two verses out of 1 Peter chapter 2. Go ahead and read them in their entirety, beginning in verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Paul, in a very tender way, exhorts us as he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. That may seem like an odd way to address God's people, but it's a very accurate way, isn't it? We're in this world, but we're not of this world. We're not to be so at home in this world we're not looking and remembering the grace that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ and the hope that we have of heaven. Now, that doesn't mean we can't enjoy this life. Certainly we can. There's plenty of things for us to enjoy while we live here. But we are called upon, as he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, we're called to live as pilgrims and strangers in this world. Now, let's look at, for just a moment, when you think about what he said in these two verses, and I want to kind of bring that in comparison to bearing fruit of the Spirit. You know, that's what our life should be, shouldn't it? We should be fruitful to the glory of God, and we should be bearing fruit of the Spirit. If indeed we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, if indeed the Spirit is in us, working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, then the more we follow the leadership of that Spirit, and the more that we bear the fruits of it, the more glory we'll bring to his holy name. And that's the point of discipleship. If we're to be a good disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it necessarily means that we'll be bearing fruit of righteousness to his name's honor and glory. And notice this, when we understand what the fruit of the Spirit is, and when we understand the fruits of righteousness that we're able to bear because of his grace, then we're not limited, even if we find ourselves in very bad circumstances. We can still bear fruit to the glory of God. Why, even someone on the bed of affliction that can't move a muscle can still pray. They can still ask the Lord's help and blessing upon others. They can still, perhaps, they may be blessed with a wonderful attitude. Isn't that so refreshing when you see someone who you know they're going through struggles in this life, and yet their attitude is positive, and they're trusting in the Lord and thanking him for his mercy, thanking him for his blessings. and doing whatever they can to His praise and honor and glory. I'll tell you, that's a great, great testimony, isn't it? That's what each one of us ought to be bearing as we've been blessed to understand the grace of God and what we have through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." What is a stranger in this context here? Well, it's a sojourner. It's someone whose citizenship is not of that country. Don't we understand through the scriptures that our citizenship is in heaven? And so we have rights and privileges of something that's not just of this world. We've got something better. We've got a better and an enduring substance in heaven. And oh, as we think about how much the Lord has blessed us here in this life and what He's left for us in His Word to lead and guide us, then it helps us to make our sojourn in this world, remembering that we're a stranger here. Heaven is our home. I was so thankful with the selection of hymns this morning. So much of what was sung spoke of how that we have this walk by faith, how that we look forward to the time that we'll be in heaven, how this world is not our home. And so as a stranger, Peter's beseeching us here, as a stranger, that while we make our sojourn here, that we're always looking above, knowing that our citizenship is in heaven. Similarly, we find he speaks of us as a pilgrim, someone that's traveling, okay? Someone that's away, that doesn't have a permanent dwelling place here. You know, we can be thankful for good houses. We can be thankful for property. We can be thankful for those kinds of things. But we always need to bear in mind that this world is just temporary. If it's 150,000 years before Christ comes back, it's still just a temporary place, isn't it? What's eternal is in the heavens. Jesus has purchased that by His own blood. We have that as an inheritance by the grace of God. He's given us His Spirit, which is the Spirit of adoption, letting us know that we're part of His family. He's given us the earnest of our inheritance, which also is that Spirit that He's given to us, blessing us to know that we're part of His family and that we have an inheritance that's in heaven, and not just a share in it, but we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. All that's in heaven is ours by the grace of God. We're just strangers and pilgrims in this world. We need to do the best we can each day as we go about doing the things that we need to do, but our perspective needs to be a pilgrim perspective. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. All right? So as we keep that in mind, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts." Now, as pilgrims and strangers, before we get into the next part of this, my question to you, each of you, and you don't have to respond, just think about it. That's what I'm doing here, is asking the question so that we can exercise our mind. Peter's good about telling us things to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. So my question is, if we're supposed to be pilgrims and strangers here, then how at home are we in this world? Are we looking forward to Jesus coming? Are we anticipating the time, or we'd just rather He hold off for a while because I'm having too much fun here? Think about it. It says a lot about our perspective. It says a lot about our spirituality, about what's going on in our life and how at home we are in this world. When others look at us, what do they see? You know, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine," Matthew 5:16. "Let your light so shine before men," not in the church. It's easy to be on our best behavior in church, isn't it? But Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's what we need to be doing as the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, is letting our light shine. He shined that light into us. As God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he has shined in our hearts, giving us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, the face of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest expression of the glory of God that there is. Do you remember when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and he was there receiving the Ten Commandments? And when he came down, what happened to his face? He was glowing, wasn't he? He'd been in the presence of God, and he had to, his face did shine. He had to put a veil over it. Not sure why people had a problem with that, but nevertheless, he put a veil over his face because he was shining. You know, that's the way we are when we're in the presence of the Lord. When we're spending time in the presence of the Lord, there's just a glow about us. Oh, how wonderful to feel the presence of God with us and to commune with His Holy Spirit and to seek His face and His loving guidance here in this life, so that while we make our sojourn as strangers and pilgrims here, we're looking forward to the time when we can inherit that which He has provided for us from all eternity. So when others look at us, you know, we're talking about how much at home we are in this world. When others look at us, what do they see? Are they seeing our good works? Do they see our face glowing because we've been in the presence of the Lord? Or do they see a worldly creature seeking the things of this world? When they smell us, you may think this is kind of strange to think about, but what do they smell when they're around us? Do they smell something of the world? You know, there's a reason why I'm using these senses here. Because we ought to have our senses exercised to discern between good and evil if we're going to bring glory to God. Notice how Paul spoke of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I have a reason for going to this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. All right, the idea is, how at home are we in this world? In verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, listen to what Paul says. And remember now, the question was, how do we smell? What do others smell of us? You know, that's a strange way, again, of looking at discipleship, but it's the kind of thing that Paul addressed here. Has to do more with our actions now. But he says in verse 14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor." Now, not savior, that's Christ. But the savor, in other words, the smell. All right? Listen to what he's saying now. "And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." Isn't it wonderful to be out in public and you begin to speak with someone and you realize, hey, this person knows the Lord. This person knows something about the Bible. This person has some understanding. All right? You can sense it, can't you? All right? Listen to what he says now. "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." In other words, if we're a good disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, if the things that we're doing is showing forth Christ in us, to God, we are a sweet savor. Remember, the Old Testament sacrifices were burned upon the altar, weren't they? And the smoke ascended to heaven. That's a picture of our giving things to God. How are you going to give it to God? Last time I checked, he doesn't come down to receive it. But you can burn it up and the smoke ascends to heaven. And when it was offered in the right way, it was a sweet-smelling savor to God. And when we offer our sacrifices of service and love and thanksgiving to God, when we do those things in the right way, it's a sweet-smelling savor to God. He sees it. He senses it. And it's sweet to him. Right? That's the way when we do things in the right way, that's what how he receives it. We're a sweet savor of Christ to him. All right, he says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved." Not only is it to God, but those that are saved, they can receive it in the same way. Aren't you glad whenever you see someone doing service and you know that what they're doing it because they love God and they love God's people and they want to do things that are according to His Word? And we see that and we rejoice in it, don't we? All right? So not only does God receive it as a sweet savor, but those who are saved receive it in the same way. And in them that perish, to the one we are the savor of death unto death. Now, if you understand what he's saying, that means what that saying, then what that means is to those that perish, to those that are not saved, to those that don't love the Lord, we stink. You know that? To those that don't love the Lord, to those that are not interested in bringing honor and glory to Him, to those who are not interested in these things, bringing glory to God, when we do those things, we stink to them. You ever thought about that? Maybe you've seen it in action and didn't realize it was Scripture. Have you ever done anything to the and it was something that honored the Lord and it was something that was pleasing in His sight, but there were others that didn't appreciate it at all? Because you stank in their eye, in their, you know, around them. They didn't care for it. They were repulsed by it. It happens, doesn't it? Well, what do we do in those occasions? Do we change our behavior so it's pleasing to them? No, we speak the truth in love and we go ahead and serve the Lord. All right? So he says, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. When we're bearing fruit of the Spirit, when we're doing that which honors God, when we're doing that which brings glory to His name, we can all rejoice together in it if we love God and love His people and want to do the same. And that's what we ought to be doing, shouldn't we? To bring glory and honor to His name because of our good works. After all, He's the one that gets all the glory for it, shouldn't He? We're not the ones that get a pat on the back for good works. God is the one that gives the glory for it because He's the one that works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. If it wasn't for His Spirit dwelling within us, teaching us and leading us and guiding us in the right way, we'd be like the other folks. So it is that when we're able to do good things that bring glory to His name, we thank God. We praise Him for His goodness and His mercy upon us. So, when others see us, they should see us doing those good works and glorify our Father. When they smell us, so to speak, as the Scriptures use that word savor, our savor around others, if they are indeed those that love God and want to bring glory to His name as well, it's a sweet savor, a sweet smell around others, knowing all the while that those that perish are not going to appreciate it at all. Looking and smelling. What about our speech? Our speech. How do we sound? Do we sound like the world? Or do we sound like a follower of Christ? In Colossians 4:16, I believe it is. 4:6. Colossians 4:6. He says our speech should be seasoned, should always be with salt, seasoned with grace. Our speech should be seasoned with grace. Is your speech seasoned with grace? What do you mean, preacher? How can our speech be seasoned with grace? Well, you know, every time I hear someone say, I'm going to do so-and-so if it's the Lord's will, you know what that tells me? They remember, we can't do anything except the Lord helps us. We don't know what we're going to be able to do tomorrow, but if it's the Lord's will, if He'll give us the strength and grace, we'll try to do the best we can. Whenever you say things and you put it in the context of if God will bless it, or if it's God's will, or if I'm able to do it by the grace of God, then your speech is being seasoned with grace. Seasoned with salt, I think it says in one place. Okay, and what that means is salt has a preserving influence, doesn't it? If our speech were more seasoned with the grace of God, if our actions were more seasoned with the grace of God, if our actions and the works that we do were more consistent with that which brings glory and honor to His name, this nation would be a little bit better off, wouldn't it? To whatever extent that increase happens, it would be even better off. There's no question in my mind as to what's wrong with this country today. It's no question in my mind as to what's going to fix the problems that we face. It's turning back to God. It's getting back to doing what He told us to do. He can fix the economy in no time flat, can He? These problems are not a problem for Him. And so it is that we know the solution. We want our works to bring glory to His name and honor to His word. What about our thoughts? Are our thoughts worldly, or do they honor the Lord? Well, if we would go to Philippians chapter 4, and I'll just hasten through this, but you're familiar with the passage. Philippians chapter 4. When Paul is wrapping up his comments in the book of Philippians, he says in verse 8, Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, he's going to give us a list of things that should characterize our thinking. Thinking on good things. Would that help our attitude throughout the day? Would that help the things that we do to help us to bring more glory to God? Sure it will. As we're thinking good things, then we're in a much better shape of following Him. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just listen to the tenor of these things. We talked about how that we need to compare this with bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And as we go about doing those things which are good and pleasing to God, that we are bearing fruit of the Spirit. And so listen to this list of things that He says that we should be thinking about. Whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Do you think the way that you think has any bearing on the kind of life that you live? Certainly it does. Certainly it does. If we're thinking often how that we're a stranger and pilgrim in this world, if we're thinking often of the grace of God, if we're thinking often of how that we need to be letting our light shine, how that we need to be doing that which is a sweet savor unto our God, if we are continually doing those things and saying things with our speech seasoned with grace, and when we're thinking on good things, brethren, it'll help us to stay in a better frame of mind, to serve the Lord as we should. So, thinking along those lines and following those kinds of things, and we won't be so wrapped up in the things of this world. So, having covered those kinds of things, the next question is, how much glory have we brought to the name of God this week by the things we've done, by the thoughts we've had, by the actions we've accomplished, by the footsteps that we've made, by the words we've spoken? How much glory have we brought to the name of the Lord? Isn't that our first responsibility as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if the church is not fulfilling that responsibility, who's going to do it? You know, it makes me mad. I could use several expressions, but I'll just leave it at that. It really makes me mad for somebody to stand up and arrogantly say, this is no longer a Christian nation. But you know what makes me the maddest about that? There's an element of truth to it. That's what makes me the maddest about that. Applying Christian principles and letting those things guide our decisions. We have a drought of some of that in our land today, don't we? How much we need to be, if this nation were bringing glory to God, I tell you, we wouldn't have the kind of unemployment that we have right now. The economy wouldn't be in such a mess as it is right now. We wouldn't be threatened so much with these foreign enemies coming in and trying to do things. We wouldn't have those kinds of problems. Problem is, this nation is not glorifying God. We're not honoring Him with our lives. We're not thanking Him as we should. And the hedge is broken down. And He's allowing these things to come upon us in a measure of judgment. Pure and simple. And it could change in an instant, couldn't it? But not until God's people turn back to Him. Remember 2 Chronicles? If my people... He didn't blame the world with this. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sins. Then will I heal their land. I know that's Old Testament, but I'm satisfied that it's just as applicable today as it ever has been. What can we do about it? We're just a small group. The Bible's full of God using small things and small groups of folks to do great things in His service. Don't sell the Lord short. I tell you, the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man, which is the generic word for man, man-faced, which means men and women, but He didn't say righteous men, didn't say righteous women, He said one. Don't you remember some prayers in the scripture from one person where God wrought mightily on behalf of His people? And He can do the same thing today. Bless your hearts. Even if our circumstances are terrible, God is not limited. God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. Our job is to be a faithful disciple of the Lord. He doesn't even require us to be successful. He requires us to be faithful. Faithful in His service. He'll take care of the rest. Dearly beloved, coming back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as pilgrims and strangers, or strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. That's where the warfare is, isn't it? The flesh against the spirit. Now, why does He tell us to abstain from fleshly lusts? Well, preacher, you ought to know the answer to that. Well, I'm just getting you to think about it. Why is that so important? All right? Does God not want us to have any fun in this world? Well, let's define what fun is. We shouldn't have to, but maybe today and in our day that we live, maybe we need to define what fun really is. You know, it doesn't take you long to listen to the comedians of this world to think that funny has to involve all kinds of garbage language in order for folks to laugh at it. How much is God laughing at that? If he's not laughing at it, neither should we. And neither should we even hear it. Abstain from fleshly lusts. God's not laughing at those kinds of things. And you could go on and on. And I don't have to do that. You know what we're talking about here. God intends for us to have joy. That is a fruit of the Spirit. Fun is short-lived. Fun can also bring in the sorrow of the world. God intends for us to have joy every day we live. He would have us to have a fullness of joy. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy, isn't it? If I remember right, it's the second in the list, isn't it? When you go to Galatians 5:22. Love, joy. What is joy? This world's in a mess. How can we have joy? There's problems all around us. How can we have joy? Because this world is not our home. It's a temporary dwelling. God has something better for us. And when we get up there, because he, by his grace, he's saved us from our sins, he's delivered us from all of this that's in this world, he's going to take us home to be with him in glory, where we'll be finally delivered from all of the problems and the heartaches and the trials of this world. That's how we can have joy. And he's not waiting on you to hold out faithful to the end. Now, your joy while you're here will depend greatly upon how faithful you are until the end. But bless your hearts, because of what Jesus has done for us, he saved us eternally. There's nothing that can separate us from his love, which is in Christ Jesus. And we will be with him in glory. Can't you be joyful about that? There's a lot of things about this world I wish would change. But I can't change it. But I can look forward to the time when God's going to deliver us from it. And when he delivers us from it, he's going to take care of it in his own way. Because he knows how. And he's going to do it just right. Our job is to be a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring glory to his name. And part of that, a big part of that, is to abstain from fleshly lusts. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you. John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy might be full. It pleases him that we have a fullness of joy. But that means that what we're doing needs to be that which is pleasing to him. And I tell you, there are pleasures of sin for a season, aren't there? I don't think there's anybody here that would deny that. There are pleasures of sin for a season. But how much heartache and sorrow has been brought into families because of the pleasures of sin, knowing that it would only be for a season. God would have us to have a fullness of joy that we could continue to enjoy as long as we live. Oh, may God help us to understand his ways right. He's told us what's good for us, and he'll even help us to follow him in doing those things which will bring glory to his name. When we think about these the world and what's happening in the world and the way the world goes and all those things, it reminds us of Romans chapter 12. And I'm just going to briefly mention this, and we may get back to it a little later. Time's getting away. But in Romans 12, verse 2, he says, "And be not conformed." You know, he began the chapter by saying, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your," what kind of service? Reasonable. It is a reasonable service, isn't it? God doesn't require great things of us. It's a reasonable service. And it says, and then verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world. You know, we would all be utterly amazed if we somehow, if the blinders was taken off of us and we could really see ourselves as we really are, we would be amazed at how conformed to this world we really are in the eyes of God. Oh my goodness. That ought to cause each of us to tremble as we get on our knees and pray unto our God. And so when we think about the battle is raging daily, whether you like it or not. You know, and we don't even have to get out into the world for it to be there, because we carry it with us all the time, don't we? And this old flesh body of ours, this old nature of ours is depraved. Like Elder Gowen said in the hymn that we have in our book, that the flesh is still my closest foe. Wherever we are, it's there. Oh, how we need the help of the Lord every single day. So he says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Wow. I would that God would bless you that word war and what it means there in that phrase, how that those things war against the soul. I pray that these things can sink down in our ears and we can have a deeper appreciation for what it's saying. These things war against our soul. You know, when you think of the fruit of the Spirit, when he gets to the end of that list there in Galatians 5:22 and then 23, he says, against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit, there's just, the more you have of it, the more joy there is, the more peace there is, the more love there is. But these fleshly lusts that war against the soul, the more of that we follow, the worse we are. The deeper we sink, the more we stink. Oh, may God help us that what we're doing is a sweet savor in the nostrils of our God, and not that these things war against our soul. Scriptures in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 ask several questions along the lines of what fellowship hath light with darkness? What communion hath Christ with Belial? You know, several comparisons like that. And he tells us to be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, the natural thought process usually goes to marriage when you think about being yoked together like that. But it also applies to companions. It also applies to whatever we involve ourselves on a regular basis and commit ourselves to do. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Can you see the wisdom in that? I know that we don't have a choice about some things when we take a job and people that work around and all that. We just have to commit our keeping of our soul to him that judgeth righteously and try to live the best we can. But when you do have a choice, we need to be careful not to commit ourselves to some type of arrangement or relationship with an unbeliever, because it wars against your very soul. It has consequences, and it's there daily. How we need to be careful not to involve ourselves in those kinds of things. Every time that we give in to some fleshly lust, every time we follow after that kind of thinking, it dulls our mind, it dulls our testimony, it darkens our understanding, it weakens our conscience. I mean, you just look how you just get weaker and weaker and weaker with those kinds of things. Now compare that to the fruit of the Spirit. When we're following after the things of God and living righteously and seeking His face and all those kinds of things, it builds us up, doesn't it? But those things that war against your soul will drag you down, destroy your testimony and your witness before others. The language couldn't be any stronger to warn us. And the culture that we have around about us today, we have to be mindful of this on us every day. Remember these things and beg God for the help and strength that we need to live an honest and godly life before Him. That these things would not come in and take us over. The battle rages. These fleshly lusts are all around us. We carry an old flesh nature with us at all times. How we need the Lord to help us to get past the temptations that we face each day. What do we do in face of that? I mean, you stop and think about what we're faced with in this warfare. It can kind of get overwhelming, can't it? It can make us feel like that, you know, it's hopeless. Well, if you're thinking about your own ability to stand up against it, you're exactly right. If all we have is our own might, we're doomed. But we're not there. Bless your hearts, we have the Lord. We have all the help we need, don't we? We have the strength in the Lord. We have His wisdom. We have His power. We have His love. We have His mercy. When we have fallen and stumbled along the way, we have His mercy. We can confess our sins unto Him. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can get up and go again. That's why He's given us such a service as this. That's why we have such help. That's why we have an advocate seated at the right hand of the Father there to receive our prayers, to hear our prayers, and to render help. He's the comforter. He's the one that comes alongside and renders aid and helps us by His Holy Spirit. So we need to be, when we think about the task at hand, when we think about the battle that's raging in this world today, if we want to do those things which bring honor and glory to His name, then we need to get on our knees and be praying to God for His help. We need to get our nose in the book and start reading the Word that reminds us of these things. And we need to be faithful to Him in all that we do, that we may bring glory to God. Because when we turn to Him and when we depend upon Him, He floods us with a peace which passeth understanding. And then we can get up and we can walk in peace with God. We can be at peace with Him. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Peace. Now, what we need in this life? Peace with God? Well, bless your hearts. We have it through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, and that's the world of His people. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, and so we are to be reconciled to God. And so we can thank Him for the peace we have with God. That's what the angels proclaimed at His birth, wasn't it? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Not a peace that we have obtained, but what Jesus obtained for us and freely gives it to us. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that He's given us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Oh, bless your hearts. That's what we need to face the battle. That armor of God that we speak about from time to time, that Ephesians chapter 6, we need to put that on daily. We realize that each one of those things point us to Christ. He's our safety. He's our peace. He's the love that we needed. He's the mercy and grace that we've received. Bless your hearts, as we think about the battle that we face, we have the help that we need to do it in a way that would bring glory to God. So, we need to be on our knees, like we said, praying to God. I know that it's not an absolute requirement that we actually get down on our knees to pray. What's more important is the posture of the heart than the posture of the body. My personal preference, I get more out of it, seems like, when I'm on my knees. I say that's not a requirement, but sure helps me. It just puts me in my place. We need to get on my knees and bow before my God. We need to get our nose in the book and read the Word of God. It is amazing how God can take whatever you're reading and apply it to your situation right then. Because it's the Holy Spirit ministering to you. That's what we need. We need the Spirit working in us and ministering to us and being filled with that Spirit so that Spirit can guide us. Because to be filled with the Spirit means to be under the influence of the Spirit. And the more under the influence of the Spirit we are, the more our choices and our decisions will be guided by the Word and Spirit of God. And the more peace and joy and love and all those fruit of the Spirit we'll enjoy. Isn't that where we want to be? I hope you're there right now. But that's where we want to stay. And if we're not there, that's where we want to get to, isn't it? Well, He's given us His Word. He's given us these instructions. Now you know. Now we can do it, can't we? With the help of the Lord. Why would you do that? Do it for yourself. Do it for your family. Do it for your church. Do it for your community, your nation, however broad you want to think about it. There's many, many reasons why we would do that. First of all, it's just the right thing to do, isn't it? But I'm going to tell you, these fleshly lusts war against the soul. And they bring you down, and they tear up and destroy. But following God and serving Him and doing these things which are pleasing in His sight will build you up and strengthen you. That's why Paul, when he met with the elders at Ephesus before he was on his way to Rome, and they all fell on his neck and wept sore because they knew that they wouldn't see his face anymore. And later on in that passage, Paul said, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all of His people, all the sanctified." So when we think about following His Word, will build us up, will strengthen us, and will give us that joy and peace within, so that light would shine brighter, so that we bear more fruit to His glory. All right? Now, all that we've talked about, and we've about run out of time, covering verse 11, but it's important that we couple verse 12 with this. After he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles." Now, Peter was the apostle to the Jews, primarily. I know he went to Cornelius, and he rejoiced that what God hath cleansed, we're not to call common or unclean. But primarily, Peter was the apostle to the Jews. And so to the Jew, everybody else that wasn't a Jew was a Gentile, right? That gets us. All right? Now he says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. In the church today, we would think about those that are outside the church. Okay? We as New Testament Jews, we as the Israel of God, God's people, then we would consider that as a comparison between God's people being led by the Spirit of God and living under His ordinances compared to all the other folks. And he says it's important that we have our conversation. That word is more than just words, isn't it? Conversation. When the scriptures use, especially Peter, when he uses the word conversation, you know, when you're in school, I guess they still do this, on your report card, there's usually a grade for conduct or maybe deportment. Maybe some of us struggled with that subject in school. Conduct. That's what he's talking about here. Having your conversation, your conduct, honest among the Gentiles. In other words, getting back to how we started here, when others look at you, what do they see? Do they see Christ living within you? Do they see the light of God shining forth from you? Do they see fruit of the Spirit? Do they see mercy? Do they see compassion? Do they see love? What do they see? Do they see someone that's living just like the world? Or do they see someone that's being guided by the Word of God? See, we're not finished with that verse. That's not the whole point here. First of all, he says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Why? Well, first of all, it's just right to do right, isn't it? But next thing is, somebody is watching. All right? Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. In other words, your conduct being upright and godly before the watching world. Why does it matter what they think? They may not want to follow what you're doing right now. You may be a savor of death unto them. In other words, you may stink to them in the way you conduct yourselves. But if you're a sweet-smelling savor unto God, you just keep on doing that. Have your conversation, your conduct honest before the Gentiles. He says, that whereas they speak against you as evil doers, and they may, if they don't like the way you live your life, if they don't appreciate the things of God, they could very easily speak evil of you, couldn't they? Maybe you've experienced some of that. I have in the workplace. I've worked with folks that lived a very ungodly life. They didn't appreciate my lifestyle. I didn't appreciate theirs. Okay? And sometimes those fiery darts stung a lot by what they would say and do, try to get me to do. It's tough. It's tough in this world. It's tough for our children. It's tough for adults in the battle that's raging. But he says that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. What day is that? It's just me that may be that someday God will turn on the light for them. He may open their eyes. He may open their hearts to the things of God. And will you be the kind of person that they want to know then? Even though they may have beheld those things and had disdain for it before, when the Lord changes their heart, when the Lord changes their mind, will they be one that will want to come to you and know what you want? Will they want to know what you know? And will they want to do what you do? Because you've had your conversation honest before them. Because you've borne fruits of the Spirit. Because you've lived a godly life before them. And now that God has dealt with them, will they want what you have? I'm sure I've shared with you several times. One of the radio preachers talked about someone that just constantly was just badgering and constantly on this man to prove to him that his church's position on the Scriptures was right. And finally the man agreed. He said, I finally agreed that you're right, that that is exactly what the Scripture says and that's what it means. And the man said, well, good, then won't you start coming to my church? He says, nope, not going to do that. And he was just dumbfounded. Well, why won't you come to my church? You said we were right about the Scriptures. He said, yeah, you're right about that, but I can't stand you. the way he had conducted himself, the way he went about doing this, you know, you could beat somebody over the head with the truth, can't you? But that's not how we're supposed to be living. We're supposed to be speaking the truth in love. We're supposed to be bearing fruit of the Spirit. We're supposed to be allowing others to see our good works, to glorify God, not anything in us. And so he says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. When God visits their heart, when God visits them and blesses them to be able to see the things of the truth, will you have been the one that have given them a godly example? Will you have been the one who lived a godly example before them and showed them the way of truth, to show them the fruits of the Spirit? Will you have been one that's been spending your time bringing glory to God's name and honor to His Word? Brethren, these things are real. May God help us to take heed to the Scriptures. May God help us to have our nose in the book, reading the Word of God, and being guided by what it says. May God help us to be upon our knees, or however it is that you pray, with your heart humbled before Him, and pray that God would help us in this battle, and that we could live to His glory, that we could honor His Word, that we could have our conversation honest among the Gentiles, that others would behold our good works and bring glory to His name when God finally visits them. You know, it's up to Him, isn't it? If we had our way, well, we would change folks' hearts in an instant. But I'm thankful that it's not up to us, because God will do it in the right way, and He'll do it at the right time. Our job is to be faithful to Him every day. We never know who's watching. And you never know when God's going to open their heart to the things of Him. And you never know what a blessing you could be to someone when they, before they came to a knowledge of the truth, you know, they have a memory, don't they? They see, they know. May God help us to honor Him and serve Him the best we can, so that when the Lord visits them, they'll be blessed to remember you've been a godly influence, and maybe they'll come to you and want to know what you know. Oh, may God help us each day to face this battle and bring glory to His name. May God bless you, is our prayer.